Our reading this evening is from John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel and chapter 12, and we're going to read from the beginning of that chapter. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so on, and we look to the Lord for his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. If we come back just one psalm from 15 back to Psalm 14 for our next singing, Psalm 14 and verses 1 through 4. That there is not a God, the fool doth in his heart conclude. They are corrupt. Their works are vile. Not one of them doth good. Upon men's sons the Lord from heaven did cast his eyes abroad to see if any understood and did seek after God. They all together filthy are. They all aside are gone. And there is none that doeth good. Yea, sure there is not one. These workers of iniquity, do they not know at all that they, my people, eat as bread and on God do not call? There fear they much, for God is with the whole race of the just. You shame the counsel of the poor, because God is his trust. Let Israel's help from Sion come, when back the Lord shall bring his captives. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall sing. We'll sing the first four verses only, the first four stanzas of Psalm 14, that there is not a God. Tonight we come to the last of the studies in the Apostles' Disciples of the Lord. We come to the, perhaps the one that is most infamous of all, to Judas Iscariot. I want to read from Acts. We were last time in the appointment of Matthias in Acts chapter 1. But there's a phrase there which I want to take as our theme and text for tonight. Acts chapter 1 and verse 25. We'll read from verse 24, these last three verses. They appointed Joseph, Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from whence Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And particularly that phrase at the end of verse 25, that he might go to his own place. To the place that Joseph, the place that Judas had chosen, by his own lifestyle, by his own behavior, he might go to the place, the destiny of hell, for all that he had done. The sum and substance of his life. To his chosen place, Judas fell. Now, there's a connection. I want just to gather together several lessons before we get into the material itself tonight. There is a connection between what we have and what is required of us. What we have and what is our responsibility with them. What we do and how we use them. The same person who's given much, of that same person much will be required. That's the lesson and the principle of Scripture. So privilege brings responsibility. We need that constantly to be reminded of it ourselves. But also, not only does privilege bring responsibility, but it also, the very privilege, increases the seriousness and the solemnity where there is any defect with the privileges, or at least in our exercise of the responsibility that falls from these privileges. The Lord has given us things. He looks to us how we use them. And if we do not use them well, the consequences are in a way a reflection of A, the privileges, and B, the way in which we have not handled them. That applies to ourselves. It applies also to our nation. We've got to live within the light that we have. And the knowledge that we possess molds our characters, shapes our lifestyle. We have a responsibility to obey what we know. A lesson that we're going to get from the life of Judas. But not only that, Also, there is no substitute for personal dealings with the Lord our God. There is no substitute whatsoever for that as being the foundation, the only proper foundation for the Christian's hope and confidence. That personal dealings with the Lord God based on faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. And again, all we need to do is go to the very last portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And the Lord there quotes an example. There will be many, many, many who will come and say, Lord, did we not do this? And did we not do that? And did we not do the next thing? To which the Lord replies with a very solemn word that still echoes with ourselves today. I never knew you. It's not what we do. It's not all of these extraneous things. The first and foremost thing which the Lord looks for in anyone is obedience, trust, commitment, and love. Privilege indeed brings responsibility. Privilege brings responsibility. But privilege does not give protection. Privilege does not give protection. Judas, he was numbered with the 12. He had no protection simply because of who he mixed with. Around the cross of Calvary, it is level ground. We are all equal in our need. We are equal on the basis of our acceptance and of our forgiveness. We are equal on our experience of the blessings of the Lord. Nobody has an advantage from themselves. It is level ground around the cross. So, if we can hold these things and thoughts in our minds, let's now go through what we have about the life of Judas. I want us to look, first of all, at his early days. Then I want us to look at his exchequer duties. Then I want us to listen to the exchange that took place round the table. We want to listen to and see the exercise he had in his soul when he threw the 30 pieces of silver back at the priests. And finally, I want us to think back to where we start in Acts 1:25, the eternal destiny of his soul. So if that's the path we're going to take, let's get back to the beginning and let's think first of all about early days of this man Judas. The Lord called the 12 to be with him. There are details given to us about some of the ways in which the Lord called these 12, but not everybody is given that treatment. But when you come to the Gospels, you see that the apostles, the disciples at that point, the disciples are listed in the Gospels. But in all of the listing of them, Judas is last. He is always in a class apart. And often the description is given about him. Judas, who is this man? Oh, he's the one who betrayed the Lord. Judas, who is this man? Oh, he's the one who was the traitor. There's that stigma that is always associated with him. Remember in our studies when we were looking at the kings and the prophets of Israel, we are told, Jeroboam, what's the one thing, and as soon as you mention his name, it comes trotting out, Jeroboam. He was the one who made Israel to sin. That's what he was known for. So it is with Judas. He's listed, but he's always listed with this stigma, often rather with the stigma attached. He was the betrayer, or he was the traitor. But we must also say this. There is no doubt, there must be no doubt with us about the calling of the Lord of this man. At the beginning, He viewed him as a follower. He viewed him as a disciple. We cannot say anything other than that and still do justice to the integrity and the character of our Lord, and the way in which the Lord later on deals with Judas. His early days, he was called by the Lord. The name Judas means praise. He lived about 12 miles south of Hebron. He was with these 12, at least he was amongst the band of the 12 disciples and the wider grouping of people that were around the Lord. And because he was there right from the very beginning, he knew of the way of salvation. He knew the demands of what it meant to follow the Lord as much as all the rest of the disciples. He had been with the Lord for 3 years. He heard and he saw things. He watched the way the Lord behaved, the way the Lord's compassion ran out to so many that he met, the way in which he was prepared to go out of his way to go to this one or to that one that was in particular need. He took his own part with all of the rest of the disciples. Coming back again to this very chapter of Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, we are told there that whoever they're going to choose, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell. So the implication of these words is that Judas was engaged in this ministry and in this apostleship. He went out with all the rest in an apostolic ministry. Again, back to Matthew chapter 10, we read of the way in which they went out in pairs. They went and they worked. They returned and they reported. He was engaged with all of these things with the rest of the band of followers. But Judas was hidden in the crowd. Judas was just like all the rest. There was nothing significant that marked him out. We've looked at the differences with all the other ones. Simon the Dagger Man. We've looked at the conservative position and the position and beliefs of the fishermen in the north of Galilee. We've looked at these things, but there was nothing said about Judas like was said about them. There was nothing different. But yet, Judas was never, ever at one with all the others of the disciples. One day, again, we're still in his early days. One day they were in Capernaum. John chapter 6 and the latter part of that chapter from 70 onwards. John chapter 6. And Jesus was speaking to the crowd about bread, and he was speaking to the crowd about the cost of following the Lord. And we're told that that which he said was, it was hard going. It was a hard saying for the people to listen and to accept it. And many of the crowd were repelled by what he said, and they went away. Come closer down to the circle of the disciples, and that filtering took place with them as well. So therefore it came down to the inner circle of the 12, and the question is, what about the 12? Will you also go away? The question the Lord asked, and Peter, the spokesman for them all, says, where else can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Now that was one day at Capernaum. But listen to what happens next. There they are in these early days, and there is this surprising response from the Lord. There he says, I have chosen you, but one of you is a devil. The way in which it was intimated so early on to all of them, this single thought, one of them is a devil. Two simple things about the early days. Whenever we read there especially at the end of John chapter 6, we are told simply the bare and the bald truth about Judas. He is the one of the 12. Again, what I was saying a moment ago, the privileges he had. He is one of the 12. And yet he's the one who betrayed him. There in John chapter 6, there's the simple, bold and bare truth set out for us. There's no comment, no criticism, no condemnation about him. What the scripture does is it sets out these two truths for us, that they speak for themselves, and they bring home to us the enormity of what this man has done. The privilege. One of the 12. And yet, he's the one who betrays. The early days, way down there in Capernaum, when that was intimated, I have chosen you, but one of you is a devil. But I want us to just linger there for one final moment before we move on. Think of all the people that were gathered there. The Lord is saying, I have chosen you, but one of you is a devil. And he doesn't identify, and it doesn't linger too much with the rest of the disciples. But can you imagine, and I'm just thinking inside this man's mind for a moment, can you imagine what the effect this would have had on Peter? If you go to Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, there the Lord is accusing Peter. Peter, you're doing the work of the devil. You're trying to stop me from going to the cross. You're trying to deflect me from that. Now, can you imagine Peter being told that, and just, he heard what the Lord said, I have chosen you and one of you is a devil. Can we not see something of the way in which that might have worked in Peter's mind? Perhaps Peter was thinking, is he talking about me? Is he talking about me as one of those people? Is this the one, am I the one who's going to be the odd one out amongst the 12? The early days, the effect on Judas, the effect on the others of what the Lord said. So we move on from the early days, we move on to exchequer duties. And again, this band of disciples, there must have been some form of a common good fund. Perhaps as they walked around and moved from village to village, people were supporting them and giving them something to keep them going. You'd have expected maybe, well, if somebody's in charge of the money, surely the best man to do it is Matthew. He was, after all, was the collector of taxes. He was the man who collected all the money for the Romans. If anybody could add up quickly, if anybody could handle money, surely it would be Matthew. The natural choice would be for Matthew to look after it. But he wasn't the one chosen. It was Judas. And when you come to John chapter 6, which we read, that is the only place where his bad character is seen prior to the betrayal. That's the only place we're given a glimpse of this man's heart and soul. So let's just linger upon it under this heading of exchequer duties. We're told in that portion we read there of John's chapter 12 that he was the one who kept the bag. Well, that's the wrong word there. It wasn't a bag. It was a box. They had in these days a little box that was used to keep a flute in it. It was a very small box. And that box was, the flute and all the packing was taken out of it. And that box was used to keep and to gather and to collect any money that was given to them. It was small and it was easy to carry around. And that's the box which Judas had. But he didn't just keep the books, as it were. You know, there's so much handed in by this person in Capernaum, and we got this much in Galilee and so on. It wasn't just the keeping of the books. He actually kept the box. So therefore, he must have had some qualities, some abilities that put him ahead of Matthew. But the one bad characteristic about him, he kept the box, but he kept on helping himself to what was in the box. If you go to John chapter 12 and verse 6, it's not just a one-off dipping in of his hand. That's not what it means. The word and the verb is a regular habitual thing. He kept doing this because he kept the box. He was, the first thing about him on exchequer duties, he was dishonest. He was dishonest. But not only was he dishonest, he was also deceitful. They were in the home of Lazarus in Bethany. Mary there came with the oil and was going to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with his death and his burial. There we see Mary's devotion in the way in which she committed herself in that act and with this ointment, the way in which she was prepared to demonstrate it, and the way in which she did it with a discernment. It was against his burial and his death. It was a very sweet smelling, and as soon as he came in the doors and opened the doors, you could get the smell of it, and that told everybody that this is expensive. In fact, we're told that it was about 300 denarii, which is about a whole year's wage for a labourer. So it was a huge amount of money that was available if this was going to be sold. And of course, Judas, he could see all of these figures and all of these opportunities way before his mind. But he had to get it first. He had to get it into the box before he could get his hands in the box. So what does he do? He makes the plea. And this is where his deceit comes in. He says, could this not have been sold and the money used for the poor? He didn't have any concern for the poor whatsoever. It was a ploy. It was a deceit to ensure that the money was given to them, that it might be used by him. His tongue and his heart were not speaking the same language. Judas saw nothing of the spiritual beauty and the demonstration that came from Mary. He saw nothing of that. The qualities of worship, of witness, of devotion that were exhibited by Mary in what she did, that was all lost on Judas. His mind was darkened and his heart was dead. How he must have felt after that loss. A whole year's amount and I didn't get my hands on it. Exchequer duties. But remember what the Lord says, what's in a man comes out. So I ask the question, after all of these things that we're familiar with in John chapter 12, what happened next? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, we read these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this be, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial to her. That's the end of the anointing of Mary. Verse 14 says, then one of his 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and made a bargain with him. What does this tell us? Here is a man who's lost out on one area of getting money. He's lost out on this golden opportunity of a year's wage. If he's lost out on it, Then he's determined he's going to get another source of money. So he goes away and he says, I'll betray him. I'll get 30 pieces of silver, one way or another. The exchequer duties that open the mind and the soul and the heart of this man Judas. Not only his deceit, not only his dishonesty, but his willingness to betray the Lord to get money for himself. Perhaps he was hoping for better pickings of joining in with these disciples. He was there for his own interests, not for those of the Lord. So we have early days, we have his exchequer duties. What else do we have about this man Judas? We have, thirdly, the exchange that took place around the table. Of course, we could go to many different places, but I want to go to John chapter 13 for this episode. There in John 13, we have the demonstration by our Lord of his consistent and his faithful love for his own. He loved those that were in the world, and he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost, with a passion and a commitment, and he shows it by washing their feet, and he leaves them an example to follow. And there's a seriousness about the behavior and the carrying of the Lord in this chapter 13, picked up by the disciples. There's a seriousness, there's a solemnity about the Lord. The great purpose and intent of coming into the world is now coming before the Lord. The great purpose of fulfilling the plans of eternity are coming close into his experience. And again, he does what we already noticed. He says a strange thing. I have chosen you, and one of you is a devil, what he said in Capernaum. Now in John chapter 13 and verse 18, he says something also. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Whatever it was, it made an impression upon John, because he keeps on repeating it for us. I have chosen you. One of you is the devil. He says, I have chosen you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He knows who he's chosen. He's chosen those in his love, and the purposes of eternity are going to be fulfilled in this dying for them. And then he quotes this psalm, Psalm 41 and verse 9. The one who is eating bread with me. The idea there is of having a meal, and that conjures up in our own minds of fellowship, close fellowship, especially in Psalm 41. And yet it says that in that group gathered around the table, there's going to be one. And again, one person is singled out. And that one person is going to lift their heel against me. And the image is of a horse lifting its heel, ready to kick out at the person who's behind. That's what this one person is going to do, who is at that moment enjoying close fellowship with the Lord. The exchange round the table, a stark and an unnatural behavior. He is going to betray not just simply an acquaintance. He is going to betray a close and intimate friend. That is the heinous, horrific display of what sin is. Sin spoils and mars whatever is beautiful from God's hand, be it creation and providence, be it fellowship with God and fellowship with man. But sin especially will seek to oppose, frustrate, and spoil every experience or desire for salvation and pardon. That is what sin does. That's what we see it doing in Judas, his behavior, breaking that fellowship, kicking against the one close by him. Now, that's what the Lord says in verse 18, and perhaps they didn't understand it. Because we go down just a few verses to verse 21. And we read there, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And again, he's back on this theme. There's an uncertainty with the disciples. They're concerned now because the Lord has said it twice. Is it me? And in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to John and says that he should ask, identify who this person is. And the Lord says, whoever receives this sop of bread, that's the person. And he looks at, and he locks eyes with Judas. And he says, do what you've got to do. And do it quickly. The thought might be, well, he's been speaking about the poor. He's in charge of giving to the poor. Let him go and give to the poor. Perhaps they needed more food. Let him go and give more food. But whatever it was that the others picked up on, there is Judas. Immediately, he left. He went down the stairs. This was in an upper room, remember? He goes out onto the street. This is the last time they see him clearly. And we're told especially, it was night. And again, we're told something about the character and intentions of sin. Sin does not bring us into the light and gives us understanding, but sin brings us into darkness time and time again. The words that I've got are, people might object, but sometimes you cannot find words that are heavy enough to fulfill what you want to say. Sin is not helpful. Sin is not beneficial. Sin is not good. Any other words we could use, sin is awful and horrific. Words seem to be so inadequate to express what a fearful thing it is. And here we see it in the life of Judas. He went out and it was dark. Exchange round the table. We're not finished. From John 13, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Because in Matthew chapter 26, first of all, we read verse 22. We read there, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and this is the Lord saying that one of you is going to betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful and began, every one of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Now, the word that is used there is kurios. Lord, is it me? And then you go from verse 22 down to verse 25. Last in the queue, maybe, but we have Judas. Then Judas, and again, remember what we said, there's always this tacked on. Judas, who should betray him? Master, is it I? And it's important to notice that he uses a different word there to address the Lord. Everybody else says, Lord, kurios, is it I? Lord, is it I? But when it comes to Judas's turn, he says, Rabbi, is it I? He never, ever, ever, recorded for us at least, he never used the word Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord implies authority. It implies power. It implies sovereignty over creation, over people, over the widest scope and the world, but also the closest focus upon each one of his people. He is Lord. But Judas never once acknowledged, confessed, or lived underneath that truth. So easy then. So easy to betray somebody with whom you've only got a loose connection. Exchange round the table. He wasn't Lord. He was only Rabbi. So there they go out. They go out onto Mount of Olives, and there we have the total and full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. The Lord is praying. The Lord is there with the disciples, the three closest ones. They come and they cross the Kidron and they come into Gethsemane. And soon when they're in Gethsemane, we're told that, lo, behold, there's a group of soldiers breaking in. How do they know? Suddenly from the shadows, this man arises and he's got a vague outline of somebody they should know. And it's Judas. And he kisses the Lord as a signal and he says, Master. That same word, Rabbi. He is not Lord. More than Rabbi is required if we take it and apply it to ourselves. There has to be that, as we said, a total full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, as Lord, with his claims upon us, with his rights over us in everyday living. That's what we have. We refer to it already in Matthew 7, where the Lord says, yes, those who obey, they are the ones whom I will acknowledge. They are the ones whom I call my people. Not those that simply do this and that. Where there is that commitment, where there is that acknowledgement that he is Lord. And sometimes when the Lord deals with us, there are things in our lives that are deep rooted, things in our lives that take a long time to root out and get rid of. And sometimes the Lord takes us apart. And I mean dismantles our lives where it is necessary, so that this very issue, that he is Lord, is made very clear to us. We have it, we've mentioned it, there is this narrow gate at the head of the way, and that narrow gate doesn't allow any company, doesn't allow any baggage through. All that it allows is ourselves confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, not just as Rabbi. So, early days, exchequer duties, exchange round the table. What else do we have about this man? We have the exercise of his soul. Well, there's only one of the gospel writers that gives us in any great detail what Judas did next. Matthew chapter 27 tells us from verse 3, Judas, who had betrayed the Lord, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. That's Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. But I want to tie it in with the end of the previous chapter, which is the denial of the Lord by Peter and the cock crowing thrice. Judas learned about Jesus. He felt guilty. There was a deep emotion gripped him. So he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he throws them at the priests. He's trying to reverse what's happened. He's trying to get rid of the responsibility for the death of Jesus. But he had, and we have, to live with what we've done. Every one of us. We cannot simply apply the rubber and rub it out of our history. It's there, and we've got to live with it. And so had Judas. He was responsible, no one else. He had earned the money. He had done it in a very devious, dishonest, deceitful way. But the priests weren't interested in the slightest. It was blood money, and we saw there last time about Matthias, the way in which they had to buy, they couldn't put the money back in the temple, they bought this field, it was a field of blood. Here is Judas with an exercise of soul. So we've got to just linger upon it for a while. And I want to best do it by contrasting with Peter. Peter, he repented. Judas had remorse. Peter confessed his love. But Judas, he was only concerned about what happened to himself. This is what I've done, and I want to get rid of it. But Peter's concern was far higher and nobler. Peter was weak, but Judas was willful. Peter let the Lord down underneath great pressure at the end of a long day when it was a dark and a dangerous situation, when his own life was on the line. All of these pressures bore down on Peter, and at the end he cracked and he let the Lord down. Yes, we need diligence in our walk, but we've got to be careful as we judge ourselves. Perhaps not the same as situation as Peter was in, but sometimes we can crush the confidence that we have. And we've got to be careful at the way in which we apply things to ourselves. Yes, he was weak. So might we. But Judas was willful. He was deliberate in what he did. He went after the money. There was no trust. There was no allegiance. There was no love or commitment to the Lord. Judas was without hope. And remember what Peter said in John chapter 6. What he said then stood for him then and stands for us now. Lord, to whom else can we go? But you alone have the words of eternal life. The exercise of the soul of these two contrasting people. How high a false disciple can rise. How high a false disciple can rise. How low a genuine believer can fall. And the way in which where there is, and we must look for this as an essential component, where there is true repentance, we need to welcome back that repentant sinner. Esau went looking for something, and he couldn't find it, even although he sought it with tears. What was he looking for? He wasn't looking for repentance. He was looking for the blessing that he lost out on. It was what he was wanting, what he lost out on. That's what he was concerned about. The same with Judas. He was in tears because of the guilt that he had of what he had done. He wasn't concerned about what had happened to the Lord. It was himself that was always the focus. One last thought. I'll be quick to finish. The eternal destiny of this man. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, the Lord says and describes Judas as the son of destruction. That's his nature and that's his destiny. He is the son of destruction. He is going to a terrible end. That very thing, money, which tempted him and captivated him, that very thing now torments him and condemns him. He tried to return it and the priests would have none of it. They met him with a blank stare and a haughty indifference. You deal with it. It's yours. Get on with it. It's your problem. And he went out and he hanged himself. And he went to hell. He made choices. He devised plans. He recruited and he involved others. There was a deliberation about all that he did. And we have a proverb, as the tree falls, so will the tree lie. He's made his bed, now he can lie in it. The path that he was travelling took him to one destination only. The path of sin. Whatever colours it might have, however attractive it might be dressed up, the path of sin will take us to the same place. And it's no different with people today. What Judas lacked is what people need today. That living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal dealings with God on the basis of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. We started with Acts chapter 1. Here we come full circle to the end, his eternal destiny. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. The place that he had devised and had committed his life to. The place that he had recruited and got others to help him. The place, the lifestyle, the path that he trod, bringing him to one place only. His place. Separate and apart from God. What a fearful lesson this is for ourselves. Privilege brings responsibility but gives no protection. As we've got more given to us, so the Lord will require more from us. What does he need? What do we all need? You and me alike. Pulpits don't give any minister any protection whatsoever. What we need is that same essential feature and commodity and experience with us. Personal dealings with the Lord God based on faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, thy word speaks to us with all of the seriousness and solemnity of heaven itself. It sets us apart and aside, addressing us individually. And it brings home to us spiritual matters which throughout the days and the weeks sometimes can be put to one side with us. But we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which tonight and here thou dost speak with us on things that are urgent and important. And so, Lord, may thy word be a blessing to us, that we might be all the more diligent in our walk with thyself, passionate in our love, and sincere in all we do and all we say. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16, as we finish then tonight. Psalm 16, the beginning to verse 5. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my Lord, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach. To saints on earth, to the excellent, where my delight's all placed, their sorrows shall be multiplied to other gods that haste. Of their drink offerings of blood I will no offering make, yea, neither I their very names up in my lips will take. God is of mine inheritance, and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Psalm 16, 4 stanzas, Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.